Well, friends, it's good to be with you this Lord's Day. Before we come to the preaching of God's holy word, let's bow our hearts together before the Lord in prayer, asking that he would cause our hearts to be duly affected by his life-giving and eternal truths. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, by your grace, incline our hearts to your testimonies, that we would receive your word not as the words of men, but as it truly is, the very word of God. And may our faith not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so, Lord, equip even this needy and poor minister with power from your Holy Spirit to declare faithfully your word, to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we together might all walk in reverence and in fear of him. Lord, that we would give ourselves to him. Lord, that you would speak to us to your word, in your word. Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth. Teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. And so may we this day, by your Spirit, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And so we ask, Father, that you would remove distractions from us, that we might wholly give ourselves to hearing your word, that you would still our hearts, that you would cause us to hang on every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so sanctify us in your truth, O God. Your word is truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, beloved, at this time, I'd invite you to take up your own copy of God's word with me and turn in them, if you would, to the gospel according to Matthew, and specifically to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 852, page 852. Rather than waiting another week to treat this great promise of Christ that he has placed upon his meek ones, I've decided to open it to you this morning, which means next Lord's Day. Lord willing, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we'll be looking at the next Beatitude. And so our text this morning, though, is going to be the second half of verse 5, where we shall flesh out by the help of the Spirit what is the privilege of gospel meekness. And as we delve into it, we will see that it is a blessed privilege indeed, friends, a sweet and consoling a provision for those who have been clothed with meekness, that inward dispositional grace of the Spirit that is produced by the divine grace of the gospel. Well, with that in view, taking that as our theme of this morning, brothers and sisters, let's waste no time and get right to reading our text. Just one verse today that we might really understand it. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 5, and so hear now, friends, the holy, the undefiled, and quickening word of the sovereign God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, he who has an ear, let him hear. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. So ends the reading of God's precious, his infallible, his unchanging word, and may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Having already looked at the portrait of gospel meekness, and we did that a couple Lord's days ago, you'll remember, we come now, friends, to unpack the second half of this beatitude of our Savior, that which contains his gracious promise to those of his own kingdom, namely to those who bear this mark of meekness in this life to the glory of God. And of all the promises here that are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in connection to the various divine graces which he singles out here in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, it is this one in particular, inheriting the earth, that is the most peculiar of them, I would say, if not the strangest. Now, why is that? Well, normally, Scripture's usual way of referring to our case as saints in this life is to speak of it in terms of a sojourning, right? In faith with, toward our true and everlasting abode where our citizenship lies in heaven, that perfect place which Christ has prepared for all his purchased people in the heavenly Canaan, eternal glory in paradise. For example, even King David, who ruled prosperously over the promised land given to Israel by God, even he was able to see by faith that he and all of his posterity's station in this world was that of sojourning. He confesses this much in his prayer that he offers up to God as he leads the people in gathering the materials and the funds that his son would need during his reign so that he could build the temple of the Lord. And so David prays rightly, O Lord, for we are strangers before you and sojourners, as were all our fathers. They have their own land to call their own. And yet David deems himself and his people as what? Traveling pilgrims. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, David prays, and there is none abiding. And so no doubt, friends, all those who are true members of Christ's kingdom here on earth, they are to see their allotted time in this fallen world as their sojourning time. It's actually a command for us to see it this way as we in the gospel age, as the Apostle Peter puts it in his epistle. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, etc. And because of that very common language that is used really throughout the pages of Scripture, I think that's why we, friends, have a hard time squaring with what Christ promises here, don't we? It seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? How is it true that all Christ's meek sojourners in this life shall inherit the earth? A dwelling that is not their ultimate and their everlasting home. Human reason alone will not allow you to put sojourning and inheriting together in the same sentence, because they seem starkly contradictory to one another. Sojourners, they go around from place to place without a permanent place to call their own. Whereas inheritors of land very much do have a fixed place, a portioned home to dwell in. So how can Christ say and mean it that those within his kingdom of grace are his sojourners, who he here terms as meek ones in our text? How can they be said at the very same time to be the inheritors of the earth, the world that they are told to be in but not of? Well, friends, where natural sight and human reason cannot put these two things together, sojourning inheritors, faith can, and that very easily, since it is founded upon the living and unerring word of God himself, who cannot lie. And so to show you, beloved, those of you who have a heart of faith to receive it, I will seek this morning to lay out for you why we who are savingly united to Jesus Christ as real members of his gospel kingdom of grace, why we are in fact the true inheritors of this earth. And that in the best possible of senses, that which is in accordance to godliness in Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy, that godliness is not just for this life, but it is also profitable for the life to come. And so the doctrine I want to draw from this text under our heading, the privilege of gospel meekness, is this: that it is an exceedingly comforting and soul-stirring promise to Christ's meek ones, that they are granted by faith the earth as a portion of their inheritance as saints in him. That it is an exceedingly comforting and soul-stirring promise to Christ's meek ones that they are granted by grace the earth as a portion of their inheritance as saints in him. And there are three different senses in which we can say definitively that the earth truly belongs to the saint of Christ as a part of his or her inheritance that is laid up for them in the gospel. Or to put it this way, you can look at it from three different angles, such that whichever way you slice it, You can see yourself by faith, believer in Jesus, as the true, as a true inheritor of the earth with the saints. And as you do that, my friend, you will be increasingly motivated to further have this Christian grace of meekness, which we've talked about, manifested in your heart and life, in light of your beholding the grandeur of this gospel promise that Christ gives us here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So let's now proceed in taking up then these three different senses, from the least to the greatest, we might say, in which we as saints, friends, ought to see ourselves as the inheritors of the earth according to this promise, for they shall inherit the earth. And the first sense is this: sensibly. Sensibly. And by that I just mean, in this transient life, you can see yourself as a true inheritor of the earth. If you were to cast this promise over the temporal existence of God's redeemed in the world, you would see with spiritual sight that the godly in Christ's share of the earth as an inheritor is far greater than the wicked's share of the earth. Or that ours is far more preferable than what the wicked have in this life. As God's sojourners, beloved in Jesus, we are those who are called the inheritors of the earth. Unrighteous sinners, they may dwell upon the earth, and they may very well have a civil ownership of the land that is exponentially greater in quantity than Christ's meek saints, but it does not follow that the wicked, apart from Christ, that they are true inheritors of the earth. Nowhere will you find in the entire Bible a promise where wicked sinners are declared to be earth's inheritors. No. They have taken possession of it by way of usurpation, we might say. Or we can say it has been leased to them only for a very short period of time. Just like their father, the devil, the domain of the ungodly world has been delivered over to them for a short season. But to have your title of ownership signed over to you by Satan, that is to have a cursed estate, you see. Because the devil's true home, friends, is not the earth, but it is where? It is the everlasting fires of hell. As Christ proclaims in Matthew 25, verse 41, where he says of those who die in their sins, in and under the devil's damning dominion, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Though with the physical eye you will see that the ungodly world own on paper more capital or more acreage than the saints of the Most High do, yet unconverted men, women, and children cannot call earth truly theirs as the righteous can, as we as the righteous can, because their having of the earth now and the many things of it, they only have it and dwell among it as upon contaminated capital. Capital that's just propelling them, it's just ripening them day by day for their real abode, which is not the earth, but it is hell. Thomas Watson writes this to show that unregenerate man's, their having of the earth is not at all what it's cracked up to be. He says, "The wicked man has the earth, sure, but not as a fruit of God's favor. He has it as a dog has poisoned bread. It does him more harm than good. A wicked man lives in the earth as one that lives in infected air. He is infected by his mercies. The fat of the earth will but make him fry and blaze the more in hell." So that a wicked man may be said not to have what he has, because he has not the blessing of God. But the meek saint enjoys the earth as a pledge of God's love. The curse and poison are taken out of the earth for him. End quote. And so we see that in the second half of Psalm 37, verse 11, which is the part that Christ does not quote here in Matthew chapter 5, but that's the promise to the meek that enables them to actually delight themselves peacefully in what God has mercifully allotted to them in this life. For we read there, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Those who know nothing of the peace of Christ, which comes through believing upon the justifying gospel of grace, those who are strangers to it, they are not able to actually enjoy all of their belongings in any substantial or soul-satisfying way. And that's because they refuse to accept all that they have been given by common grace as an undeserved gift of the ever-merciful God, their Creator. But friends, you who do know the one whom all good gifts come from and flow to you from, you by gospel grace in Christ can fully and really enjoy the temporary good things of this world as part of the portion that the gospel inheritance affords you in Christ. Now, we must say that the earth is not the believer's chief or primary portion. For God alone, friends, reserves that place, that spot for himself. He will share it with no other. And really, God is to be viewed and treasured in our soul as the sum total of all that is our inheritance, as per Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, etc. Which is to say that God is the unsurpassable best part of all that we get to receive from what God has accomplished for us and makes available to us in the gospel. And though having God as a reconciled friend to us is more than enough to keep us everlastingly satisfied, friends, yet still God, in his boundless grace, he throws in, as it were, an added cherry on top, the earth as a bonus feature, that we might enjoy him all the more through the means of common graces that he drops down to us by his divine bounty. Those things that we get to experience in this life. And therefore, my friends, though we as the children of God, we might possess relatively little in comparison to what most of the wicked men in this world have, the most beautiful houses, the most beautiful and massive estates and mansions, with the ability and means to obtain whatever they could ever want in terms of earthly goods. Nevertheless, saints, let that not bother you one bit. Because even the little that we have been given, we have been given the best and most secure rights to them. And we can actually savor them with the divine favor resting upon us. And that is something that the wicked cannot do. By faith, the little that we have been granted can go a long way. Quantity is the way that the sinful world computes greatness and betterness. But that's not the scale that true riches are to be calculated upon, according to the word. In that same psalm, which our Savior draws from, Psalm 37, it tells us that the quality of possessing something as the godly meek, those who are accounted righteous in the sight of God, that argues for a far better holding. Psalm 37, verse 16, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. If we would only think this way, brothers and sisters, align and bow our minds to this true order of things from the divine point of view, we would not be so envious of what the unbelievers have for their possessions in this life, because they are without God in their possessions. For their enslaved hearts to sin will never allow them to be content with their belongings until they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his salvation. They will never be able, they will always just be chasing after a quantity of earthly possessions. But all that does is bring them farther and farther and farther away from God, which only increases the punishment that shall befall on them when they will be called to give an account before their sovereign judge. A greater quantity of worldly possessions, even the greatest ones that can be gained in this life, to have them all with no fear of God in your hearts is only asking for trouble. And a trouble that will surely attend them, a trouble that will find you. And the worst of them are the eternal troubles that sinners will reap in hell when they are everlastingly tormented for pursuing the things of this world rather than pursuing the world's only Savior, Jesus Christ. It is most certainly true, as Solomon wrote it, isn't it? Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. So even here in the life that now is, when we look upon our sojourning lot through the eyeglass of faith, as those who have been meekened by the sovereign and soul-transforming grace of Jesus, you can see, unless you're too carnal in mind to see it, you can see how this promise of his to us in this text is not just for us to enjoy in the life to come, but it is to be enjoyed now. It is the saints' privilege now, seeing how we as saints in grace are to be regarded as earth's true inheritors. It is all God's adopted children in Christ. They are the ones who have actually been given the deed, the title to the earth. The wicked and godless men occupy much of its space and think that their civil title is that makes it theirs. It is in reality we as the lowly meek who have it by divine and sacred right that trumps all others. And really the main reason why, friends, why we as the covenant people of God can say that sensibly the world is generally ours and not theirs is because it is built upon this second sense, wherein the will and testament of our inheritance is permanently sealed. How so? It is sealed in Christ. He, brothers and sisters, is how we get written into the deed as an inheritor of the earth, by being spiritually bonded by faith to him. To the one who has been crowned what? Lord over most. No, Lord over all. Acts 10, verse 36. Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And his lordship, not just as the eternal Son from all eternity, but also as the incarnate redeeming Son of God who came to save sinners. You must believe, friends, that the earth is most certainly included under his kingly authority. Is it not? And so then, in Christ, this is where the very center, the very juiciest part of this gospel promise lies, which is how all promises of God come to us, don't they? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all promises of God in him, Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. And certainly this must be true in these words, the words of our text, which rolled off Christ's perfect tongue. For they, my meek ones, Christ is saying, they shall inherit the earth. This promise then, if you were to see it, if I were to see it with the spiritual reality that is true with us in Christ, if we were to see it as a stake, let's say, then this is the best cut of it. The filet mignon, or whatever portion of the steak you like the best. And it also provides the very basis for how we can even be said to be inheritors of the earth in any sense whatsoever. So here I will now open to you the spiritual sense by which you should see yourself, child of God, as a true inheritor of the earth. To all you who are clothed in Christ, having received his salvation purely by grace, founded entirely upon him alone and not by any single work of your own, this is a sweet sense that we have been called the inheritors of the earth. Christ can call all his own rightfully earth's inheritors friends because what he has merited, what he has earned for himself as his inheritance, as his from his redemptive work, that very same inheritance becomes his people's inheritance. People who are his members, united to him as head. You see, friends, originally, under Adam's headship in the covenant of works before the fall of all mankind, earth's title was given to mankind for his dominion and a full and perfect enjoyment of that dominion. But when Adam fell into sin and we all fell with him, we forfeited that title. It became lost to us under that broken covenant. But God, friends, in his abundant grace, he drew up another covenant, a covenant of pure and undeserved grace with a new and with a second head, a better Adam, he who would not fail in meeting the terms as Adam had. And for all those who would come under his headship through the way of faith and not by the doings of the law, they can escape the curse, be reconciled to God, and recover back the deed to the earth that sin took away from them. One theologian succinctly put it like this: Adam not only lost his title to heaven when he fell, but to the earth too. Until we are incorporated into Christ, we do not fully recover our title. End quote. And so the only way, friends, to obtain the earth as your bona fide right is to have it by grace with Christ as your head. The one who bought it back for his people, who lost it by, and how did he do this? By laying down his life and taking it back up again by rising from the dead to secure it for his people forever. And if you be found in him by faith, joined to him, clothed in his merited righteousness and in his sacrificial death that he offers to ungodly sinners, such as we all are, friends, by nature, all that is his by earned right and purchase becomes yours by gift, by grace, via the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, friends, through the salvation that he accomplished and wrought by his righteous life of obedience, his sacrificial sin-atoning death, and his death-defeating resurrection, he acquired the crown of the world as his inheritance. That's one of the reasons, beloved, that Christ wore a crown of thorns on his head while being the wrath-bearing sacrifice on Calvary's cross for his people. Because he not only was bearing the curse of guilty sinners, but he was also bearing upon himself the universal curse of the whole earth, that he might reconcile it to himself through the shedding of his blood. According to the scriptures, the earth itself is most certainly a huge part of what Christ obtained in his redeeming death as the Savior of the world. Just two texts to prove this. The first is Colossians 1:20, "In Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And similarly to that, in Ephesians 1:10 through 11, Paul puts it in these terms: "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he," that is God, "might gather together in one all things in Christ, both things which are in heaven and which things which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will." That much we know, I do hope, but what does that mean for those sinners that he made this purchase for? It means that they are granted the same status in him as members of his, heirs of the world. as part of that which is promised to us by God in the gospel. What was promised to Abraham, friends, and to those who are his seed by faith? Those who with him have the righteousness of Christ imputed to their account, Romans 4:13. What does the Apostle Paul say? That he should be heir of the world. What a promise. How is that possible? Simple. They become joint heirs with Christ through a vital union with him, solely by saving grace. That's what the gospel promises to us and turns us into, we could say, through our union with the King of the world. Heirs of the world in him. To be a child of God by belief in the gospel, that makes us royal sons jointly with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For in Romans 8, verse 16 through 17, we read this, which is true for all those who have been granted new life in Christ Jesus. We are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. That word heir, the Spirit uses three times, bang, 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 to drill into our minds and hearts who we really have become in the sight of God through our new spiritual right that has been bestowed upon us in Christ, if you have received it from him. Christ has so raised up our station in the gospel that all the titles, all the estates that he holds as head and king of the world, he signs all his own members into them as well. The most secure, the strongest of titles or tenures you could possibly have in previous generations. I don't know what the one in our own generation would be, but it was said to be in capite in Latin, which just means in the head, as in a high lord or in the king himself. And so if a king includes you as an inheritor of a particular title, it couldn't possibly be any more of a settled reality. No one can write you out of what is stamped with the king's own seal. Friends, such is how we have the earth as part of our gospel inheritance. It is ever safe. It is ever secure and really ours both now and forever because it is wrapped up pure and entire in Christ Jesus, who is called what in Revelation 1:5? The ruler of the kings of the earth. There is no one higher than him in authority who can just come along and disinherit us out of his will and out of his death, out of his will that his death has sealed for all those who have been brought savingly unto himself. Notice the sureness of how Christ states what his meek ones shall have. For they shall have, or they shall inherit the earth. There's absolutely no question in the mind of Christ that it can be any other way than this for his saints who he has brought into his kingdom of grace. In fact, David was so sure of this reality by faith for all those resting in the Lord that he no less than six times in Psalm 37, which remember is where Christ is drawing this promise from. He points himself to and to all God's people to this unfailing promise that they can only have and not the wicked. Verse 9 of Psalm 37, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. This is what Christ quotes verbatim in our text, the first half of it. And they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 18, this is the single note, again, that he keeps pressing. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 22, for those blessed by him shall what? Yep, you guessed it. Shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell therein forever. And then finally, verse 34 of that psalm, one last promise regarding possessing the earth. Wait upon the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the earth. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And if David, friends, could delight in this promise himself and in proclaiming it to all of the righteous in Christ in his day and for all his righteous seed and future generations, having no doubt that this is a settled and non-negotiable benefit that flows out of a saving relationship with the Lord and his grace, then how much more sure and certain should we see this gospel promise to us when the greater David, Jesus Christ, preaches it to our hearts as our representative head, the head of all those who truly are in covenant with him by faith. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is as if Christ is saying this to all of his disciples. Fear not. You need not be ashamed of manifesting this blessed meekness in this fallen world. Because to be meek in soul through the effects of the gospel applied to your heart, that means you are one who has a sacred and a scriptural right to the earth forever. Why does it matter that you have not a lot of stuff in your name according to the eye right now? So what that evil men and women boast of having more than you at present? Their having is but temporary and thus no true ownership. Because as reconciled rebels toward God by their sins, they have no legitimate claim to their things, seeing that they are destined to be cut off from the earth forever. But it is not so with my Father's meek sons. They have been fitted by sovereign mercy and grace to be the inheritors of the earth and the fullness thereof. Is this not a hefty promise that we have been given in the covenant of grace? We who lost the deed of dominion to the earth through our falling into sin in Adam originally, and as those who have filled the earth with our own actual sins against our Maker, in Christ, when we take him as our Savior, as he offers himself to us in the gospel, at that very moment we do so, all that Christ has achieved for sinners by the merits of his work of redemption, it becomes ours. And irrevocably so. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. We are irrevocably made possessors of all things in Christ, though materially we have so very little, or in some cases, for people, nothing, or next to nothing. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians about what was true of him as one clothed with the free grace of Christ in the gospel, as having nothing and what? And yet possessing all things. We only as saints can say that and even boast in that reality in Christ, and we should boast in it. As sojourners of him and for him, we have nothing. No permanent housing, no permanent lands, nor buckets of gold that the wicked can be jealous of and want for themselves. Yet in Christ, our inheritance is so vast that it encompasses all things that are really worth having. This is the spiritual reality now for us as spiritual reigners with Christ on the earth, Revelation 5, verse 10. And it is also one that shall be universally recognized by all visibly, and not just by faith, in the eternal world that is to come. This is how we must look upon our present estate and lot if we be in Christ. In him, all is ours. You might be saying to yourself, Pastor Trace, have you lost your mind? How can you say that all things are really ours through being united to Jesus Christ? Surely you're just overstating. You're just exaggerating our privilege as saints. Not at all, my friends. If we would just read our Bibles more closely and take God at his word with a heart of simple faith, then we would see how glorious and grand of a thing it is to have our souls wed to Christ, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. For all things are yours. There's all the proof you need to see how the earth is a part of the incorruptible inheritance that has been laid up for all who have been born again by the power of God through a lively hope in Jesus Christ. For all things are yours. And then Paul gives us just a sampling or summary of what is included in all things, whether Paul or apostle, Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Truly then, beloved, if you have Christ by the empty hand of faith, then you have all. You have all you need. Which means then, if you don't have Christ, if you and your soul are a stranger to Christ this day, having never come to him for salvation from your sins, then you have nothing. Nothing. Oh, that we would all be constrained by sovereign awakening grace to think this way, that to have Christ is to have all. Yes, even the earth itself is included in that all. To have God himself is more than enough, should be more than enough for you and for me. For who is more desirable? Who is more lovely and beautiful than God, the purest and most glorious of all beings? And yet this very same God who has redeemed putrid sinners unto himself through Christ, he has included for them in the purchased package deal, so to speak, of eternal benefits in him, the deed to the whole earth. He that spared not his own son for our salvation, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not give us what? All things. Romans 8. Verse 32. And so we can see now, I do hope, why the scriptures repeatedly lay before us the promise that as saints in Jesus, we are earth's inheritors, solely by our being made one with Jesus Christ, a union established by grace, only by grace. And so the application from the second point is this: find and fetch comfort from this blessed gospel privilege that is yours in Christ, believer. To give one example of how to apply it, the Puritan William Perkins, he put it like this: all God's children must learn how to comfort their hearts against the fear of punishment for the name of Christ on this earth. For keep Christ sure, and wherever you are sent, you are upon your own ground. For the whole earth is yours. And in Christ, one day you shall possess it. That is the totality of it in all its fullness. You shall possess it when all tyrants shall be banished to hell. Now being on your own ground, what do you have to fear? End quote. What a soul-soothing reality to cling to when we are really feeling the stings of persecution from the wicked in this world. This is ground that Christ has won for himself and us in him. It has been granted, it has been forever granted to his saints as part of their portion. Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, says Christ, the Alpha and Omega. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then in the very next verse, Christ speaks of what shall be the portion of all sinners who do not come to freely drink of the fountain of the water of life. Listen to their portion. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part or their portion in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, my friends, which of these portions do you have? Are you an inheritor of all things in Christ, or are you an inheritor of hell because you will not come to him by faith? Don't wait to find out after death which portion is yours. Seek to know of it now, friends. Choose the far better and the ever blessed portion that is to be found only in Christ, the one that freely offers to you, the one that he freely offers to you through even the sound of my voice right now in the preaching of the word. And it is an offer that you can only take hold of by faith because it is a free gift. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Christ Jesus himself preached, he that believes on me has eternal life. John 6, verse 47. So believe then. Believe in him. And hell, as your just portion, can be changed forever to heaven. Heaven with Christ. And if you have him, as we have seen, you have spiritually the right to all things. What a Savior God the Father has provided in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Well, there's a last sense, and it is this, and this one will be quick, much quicker than the other two. It is what I'm calling the subsequent sense. So we have sensible sense, the spiritual sense, and the subsequent sense. And what I mean by that is just in the life that is to come, we will most certainly have the earth as saints in Jesus. One text to prove it. 2 Peter verses 3, 12 through 13. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and what? A new earth in which righteousness dwells. Not much is said about this in Scripture, so I'm not going to say much on it either, but we can say some things that are definitive. What we can say is definitively true is that in the eternal estate for the righteous in Christ, the earth isn't just going to be destroyed. No, it's going to be made new, and it will be made available for his saved and completely resurrected and glorified people to dwell upon, not as their permanent dwelling place, for that is with God himself in heaven. But it does appear from the scriptures that it will be a place that can be visited as a means to delight ourselves the more in God who has supernaturally renovated it so gloriously. So we as the redeemed, we will get to enjoy the better version of the earth than the ungodly get to. Because this new earth to which the Apostle Peter speaks of is a totally renewed earth, one that no longer is marred and is polluted by the curse of sin. In Romans 8, we read of what? The whole earth is groaning. It is moaning and groaning to be delivered out of its state of corruption, don't we? So that it can become that perfectly righteous place that it used to be. That it might be that perfect place for the adopted children of God to dwell upon and to enjoy without the effects of sin. And so I cannot tell you what that will be like exactly. Having never experienced anything like that myself as a sinful human being who has not yet put on immortality. But what we can say from this text, linking it to our text in Matthew 5, verse 5, is that it shall be ours to be made use of. In Christ, in the world to come, we get to experience this earth in its most pure form, where perfect righteousness dwells. Whereas the wicked, think about this for a minute. The wicked, they only get to experience this sin-stricken and cursed earth. That's the best it ever gets for them. And the worst of their lot they shall have in everlasting hellfires. But for the believer in Jesus, we get to encounter the earth in eternity when it's working at its absolute best because of Christ's transforming power that he will unleash upon it at the end of the world. And so if we get to possess, if we get to enjoy the earth as resurrected and glorified human beings, then surely then we are its true possessors. Seeing that we get to take it in all of its perfect beauty and not just in its lesser beauty. You think the earth is beautiful now, and indeed it is, for the heavens declare the glory of God. But just wait until God at the end of the world lifts the curse from it, and you'll have a whole different definition of what beauty looks like. And so there, we can't say much more than that. We could bring out a couple particulars and inferences from those texts, but in that sense, subsequently, in the world to come, we are indeed true possessors of the earth. And so we've seen three things this morning, three senses we've looked at this text. We are earth's true inheritors sensibly, spiritually, and subsequently. And we can see how in Christ these things are ours. And so whatever angle you look at these words of our text from, you can see that it rings true for the believer in Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What a privilege has been given to us, such unworthy sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a promise like this, in which you say that the earth is ours through our being united savingly to Jesus Christ. This is a promise much like all of your promises that you've given to us. We are not worthy of. We have done nothing to deserve this. If anything, we have deserved the opposite of this, where our portion should be hell, separated from your comfortable presence forever. But Lord, we thank you that in Christ you have restored all things, that you are making all things new. And even this earth, which we live upon and enjoy so many beautiful things, though it be a sin cursed, yet it is still a beautiful to us. But how much more beautiful shall it be when you remove the curse and when you remove all of the wicked on it, which add to its ugliness. And so, Lord, we do thank you for this promise. Lord, we pray that we would think upon these things, that these would spur us on to be those who are meek before you, because it is only those who are meek in Christ, who have been meekened by the gospel of grace, it is only them who have this great and grand inheritance, both now and forevermore. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be mindful of these things in our own persecutions and our own afflictions. May we comfort ourselves in these promises that you have given to us, and may we know that they are truly ours indeed through our head, Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant of grace. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you for this promise. And Lord, we do long to be in that new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And so, Lord, keep our mind fixed on you. May we not think of the earth as our best portion, because indeed, Lord, only you are such. And so, Lord, may we glorify you for this great gift that you have bestowed upon all who have turned to you by faith. We ask all this in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.